There was a man who decided he was going to throw a dinner party one time. And he bought all of the good stuff. I'm a big fan of poppy seed chicken. It's my number one favorite meal of all time. He had pans and pans of poppy seed chicken laid out. He had those nice little Hawaiian yeast rolls that you can buy from the store. He had just piles of them ready to rock and roll. He also had some of my other favorites out there too. He had a massive pan of lasagna. I love lasagna. He also had several hamburgers. Now, if you know me, I can put down a few hamburgers. He had a few desserts out there. He had some pies. He had some cakes. He had some cookies. He had all sorts of different things. He had all the different types of teas and all the different types of fruit juices and all the things that you could want. And he said, I need to invite all my friends over. So he sent out his invitations, and he said, I am going to have this giant, massive dinner party. All of my friends are going to be here. We're going to have it here in just about a week, and we're all going to have a great time, and we're going to love it. So he sends his invitations out, and everyone says, yeah, cool. We'll be there next week, right? 6 p.m.? All right, I'm in. So the next week rolls around. 6 p.m. comes. He opens the door. And no one's there. So he sends someone out and he says, hey, go ask me. Maybe they're a little bit late. Maybe they were on their way here and they got, you know, in a wreck or something happened like that. So he goes out and he finds the people. And they're not ready for the dinner party. And one of them says, well, you know, I just made this huge purchase. I bought all of this land, several hundred acres, and I've got to go look at it. Maybe it was dumb of me to buy land before I went and looked at it. But I think it's time, now that I've spent all of this money, I think it's time for me to go look at this. And wouldn't you know, it just so happened to be tonight at 6 p.m. He found another one, and this one said, oh, you know what? I was going to come, but I just bought all this cattle. You know how cattle are. You know, they need constant attention. So I got to make sure that they're where they need to be. I got to make sure they're taken care of. And so he went and he found another one. And this man said, you know what? I was planning on being there, but I just got married. I can't come. I've got a new wife. And heaven forbid I bring her to this dinner party. So the man's friend comes back to him and he says, look, what if your friends hate you? They don't want to come to this dinner party that they promised they were coming to. And the man gets upset. He gets angry and he says, well, you know what? I got all this food. I've got all my poppy seed chicken out. I got all my lasagna out. I got all my hamburgers out. I got my cakes and my pies and my cookies and my drinks. You know what? You go out and you find the poorest people in this city and you bring them to me. And we're going to have a good old time. So his friend goes out. He brings in all of the poorest people, all of the people who are on the sides of the streets. And he comes back and he says, hey, there's still food left over. So the man says, you know what? You go out and you find all the homeless people. You go out and find the people who are living in the bushes and you bring them to me too. Because let me tell you something. There's not going to be a single bite of this food left over for those people who promised me that they were going to come. We like to commit to things, don't we? We like to say, yeah, you know, I'll definitely, I'm 100% going to do this. But sometimes, and I think probably most of the time, especially for those of us who are, you know, in our mid to late 20s or maybe right after college, we get to that day and we're like, I just want to lay in bed. I made all of these plans with my friends, but I just don't want to go. And so we cancel the things that we planned, the things that we promised we're going to do. Or, you know, maybe it's something a little bit different. You know, here in just a couple of months, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. And we're all going to be nice and fat and happy. I know I'm going to be. I'm going to be fat and happy before then. But right after that Thanksgiving meal, as we start getting all the decorations down and we start putting the decorations up for Christmas, right about the beginning, middle of December, we're going to start seeing these advertisements on TV. And you know what those advertisements are going to be? Gym memberships. They're all on sale. Because after you have gotten yourself nice and fat and happy through the holiday season, what is the number one resolution on January 1st? I'm getting in that gym this year. I'm going to lose that 20 pounds that I need to lose. I'm going to be in the gym every day, or maybe I'll just go 5 days a week or 3 days a week, but we make these resolutions and we plan and we spend all the money on these gym memberships. And then those, you know, January 1st comes in, and let me tell you something, that gym is packed. Oh, man. I mean, if it's a 24/7 gym, then it's going to be 24/7 full of people. And then January 2nd, maybe there's a few less people in there. And then January 3rd, maybe there's a few less people. By the time you get to January 7th or January 8th, a week later, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have about two or three new members who are still there. And then all the same people who have continued to go. But all of those people who just bought their memberships on January 1st, they won't darken the doorstep again until the next January 1st. Because we like to say, I am 100% going to do this. I'm going to make this commitment. I'm going to be there. I am going to fulfill this goal. And then we don't do it. That's exactly what this parable is about. You may remember it from Luke chapter 14. This man who hosts this dinner party, and he invites all of his friends, and they all make these excuses after they've said, I'm going to be there. They break their commitment because they weren't totally invested. I think about the people who followed Jesus. You know, there were a lot of people who followed Jesus while he was here on earth. There were thousands of them even. And as he would go around, he would teach them things, and he would, of course, feed them things, and he would talk with them about important things. But, you know, one of the interesting passages in John chapter 6 is he's got all of these followers who are there, and he's just fed all of them. And then he starts talking about, I am the bread of life. And he starts talking about what all that's going to entail and the type of commitment that it's going to take to follow him. And down in verse 60, it says, Jesus, these things are very difficult. This is really hard. And Jesus says, well, if you think this is hard, just wait till you see what's coming. If you think this was difficult, what's going to happen when you see all of these things happen to the Son of Man and then you see him ascend back into heaven and you're left here without him? And they say, this is just too hard. And many of them leave. They weren't totally invested. There were some other cases. You may remember in Luke chapter 9, down near the end of the chapter, there are several people who come to Jesus and they say, we're going to follow you, Jesus. We're going to go wherever you go. We're going to be wherever you be, and we're going to be with you all the time. And Jesus says, well, I don't have a home. I don't have a pillow, I don't have a bed, I don't have a place to lay my head. You sure you can follow me? And then a little bit later on in that same passage, Jesus goes and finds a man and says, I want you to follow me. And that man says, well, I would, and I will, Jesus, but I need to go bury my father first. That seems like a pretty good excuse. Man's got a father who's died. And he needs to go and he needs to attend to him and he needs to handle everything with the funeral. But Jesus says, that's not good enough. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. A little bit later on, Jesus goes and he finds someone else and says, you follow me. And this person says, I would love to, Jesus, and I will in just a minute, but I need to go say goodbye to everybody first. Again, that seems like it should be something that's natural. It's something that maybe we should want to do is go say bye to all of our friends and family, because who knows where Jesus is going to take us. Jesus says, it's not good enough. If you're going to commit, you've got to be invested. You may remember another story from Matthew chapter 19, beginning around verse 16. Someone comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm ready to go. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you just need to follow the commands. You need to make sure that you're obeying all the commandments of God. And he says, oh, I've kept all of those. I'm doing a real good job at that, Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, you're doing good. Now go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And then you come back and you follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Christ is looking for true commitment. He's not looking for us to be half-hearted in our endeavors. He's not looking for us to say, you know what, I'm going to be there on Sunday and Wednesday, but the rest of the week is mine. Christ is not looking for us to come into this church building and be Christian with everyone that we see here and then go to our workplace on Monday and be someone else there. Christ is looking for commitment. Christ does not want people to follow him who are only half committed. Now that may seem like a strange statement, but let me tell you why it's a true statement. Because 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that if someone follows Jesus and then turns around and goes back, the end is worse for them than it would have been if they had never followed him at all. Christ doesn't want that for them. So he tells us, before you make your commitment, before you say, I am going to follow you, Jesus, before you say, I am going to give my life into your hands, make sure that you can do it. Make sure that you can be totally committed. Right after that parable of the man and the dinner in Luke chapter 14, Jesus goes on and he starts to say some of these difficult things. He says, if you don't hate your mother and your brother and your sister and your father and all of your friends and family, if you don't hate them, then you can't follow me. And then he says, if you are not willing to pick up your cross and carry it with me, then you can't follow me. He goes on and he says, how many of you, if you're going to build a building, don't sit down first and make sure that you've got enough money to start actually building that building? Because you know what's going to happen if you don't? You're going to get about halfway into that building and you're going to run out of funds and people are going to make fun of you. Those are the words of Jesus. Or he goes on and he says, what king doesn't go to war, but before he goes to war, he looks at the 20,000 troops that are coming against him and makes sure that his 10,000 troops are good enough to beat those 20,000. Or else he goes into that battle and he loses and he's mocked. How many of us counted the cost of our commitment? Do we know what it really means to give my life to Jesus Christ? Does it look like sitting here on a Sunday morning? Does it look like coming to Bible class? Or does it look like something deeper than that? Does it look like something on top of those things, more than those things? Jesus says, you've got to be willing to give up everything. And you've got to be willing to take on the things that I need you to take on. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3 for a few minutes this morning. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Christians, says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. He starts off and he says, let me tell you something. The life that is inside of Christ is better than any life that you could possibly experience anywhere else. If you notice that passage that Hayden read for us this morning, right there in the first couple of verses, verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, you have spent enough of your past lifetime in sin. Notice he doesn't put a time marker on that. He doesn't say, you spent 20 minutes in sin and that was enough. He doesn't say, you spent 20 years in sin and that was enough. Whatever amount of time you spent outside of Christ, it was enough to show you what that has to offer, because it is nothing in comparison to the glory of Christ. Being in Christ is deeper and better and stronger. And so that means that we've got to die to ourselves. That's what Romans chapter 6 tells us, isn't it? It says, what shall we continue then? Or shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We're not going to continue to do the things that we did before. We're not going to continue to do the things that we did enough of, because we are dead to those things. And, you know, when we think about death, there's a huge connotation that comes with that. Someone who has died, we can't talk to them. We might go to their gravesite and we might speak to a gravestone or something like that, but they're not going to respond. At least I hope they're not going to respond. We are completely cut off from those who are dead physically. So that's why when Paul says you are in Christ, you're dead to those things. You are completely cut off. You have no communication. You have no contact with them whatsoever. You have put them behind you. Are you ready to make that kind of commitment? Are you ready to leave those things completely behind? Look at verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. He's telling us to empty ourselves of ourself. He's talking about our vices, of course. He's talking about the sins that we commit on a regular basis. He says, you cut yourself off from those things. And some of those things, I don't know if we really caught on to a few of those words he might have thrown in there. Cut yourself off from anger. Cut yourself off from wrath. Cut yourself off from slander. Anybody in here have a problem with gossiping? Cut yourself off from abusive speech. Crude joking, as he says in Ephesians. Things that probably we might do without even thinking about, because our culture has trained us through television, through movies, through books, through all sorts of different types of media. Our culture has trained us that these things are okay now. Paul says, no, you've got to put that off. If he were going to put this into a modern vernacular, of course, he would be talking about the sins, and that's what 1 Peter 4 talks about. He lists all of these different things that are extremely sinful that we definitely don't need to be doing. But if he were to put it into his modern vernacular, this verse from Colossians chapter 3, what it would probably sound like is, be careful what movies you watch. Stop watching that television show. Get off that social media site. Stop posting those things. We have to cut ourselves off completely from the old life and look like something that is new, something that is different. That's the whole book of 1 Peter. Is he's trying to encourage them to be something that is different. And in chapter 2, that's what he talks about. He says, you are the called out, you are the royal people, a chosen priesthood. You are different from the people around you. And so here in Colossians chapter 3, he says, start acting like it. If you're going to be committed to Christ, if I'm going to be committed to Christ, we've got to cut ourselves off from the worldly things that ensnare us on a daily basis. Otherwise, when the dinner invitation comes, we say, I'm sorry, I can't make it. I enjoy Twitter too much. Sorry, Jesus, I can't make it. I liked that movie too much. Look at a couple other things he says here in Colossians chapter 3, though. As those who have been chosen of God, verse 12, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Not only are we supposed to be cutting ourselves off from those things, we are supposed to be refilling ourselves. Once we've emptied ourselves from the vices and the things that bring us down, we're supposed to be filling ourselves with all sorts of good things to make ourselves look more like Jesus to the people around us. Can I commit to that? Can I invest in that? Is that something that I can hold on to? If we fill ourselves with all of these things, there's not room left for anything else. If we're constantly working on ourselves to make sure that we're being kind and forgiving and humble and loving and filling ourselves with the word of Christ and encouraging each other, then we don't have time for the sins of the world. We don't have room for them because we are filling ourselves with Christ. But what that entails is something else too. One of the things we don't think about a lot when we think about our commitments to Christ. Yeah, maybe as we read through these few verses here, you thought, okay, I get that. I understand that. I know I'm supposed to be dead to sin. I know I'm supposed to be alive in Christ. I know I'm supposed to be all of these great things that I'm supposed to be. But maybe what we don't think about is the things that are not necessarily inherently bad that are keeping us from being totally committed to Christ. I mean, what's wrong with buying a field? What's wrong with marrying a wife? And yet that kept those men from their dinner. Well, what's wrong with my family? What's wrong with my job? What's wrong with the people I associate with? You see, these are things that are not necessarily inherently bad. They're not wrong. They're not sinful. But the moment that we start placing those things above Jesus Christ is the moment we say, I'm sorry, Jesus, your invitation to me is not as important as this. And you may say, that's a real hard saying. That's a real difficult thing. I can't put my job on the back burner. I can't put my family on the back burner. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you better not let those things get in the way. There should be nothing that stands between me and Jesus Christ. Can I commit to that? I think it's funny as you read through Colossians chapter 3 here. He talks about these things. He talks about taking off the sin and putting on all of the good things and doing everything by the name and authority of Christ. And then all of a sudden he switches for just a minute. Or at least we think he does. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. What in the world is this passage doing right here? how did this make it in right after Paul is talking about being dead to sin and putting on all of these great things? Let me tell you how I made it in. The closest thing that humans will know to commitment to Christ between each other is a marriage bond. What is it that we say there when the bride and the groom stand up here and they're repeating the vows, for better or for worse, sickness and health, till death do us part? Do you know that when you and I got into those waters of baptism, we were making those exact same vows to Jesus Christ? I was telling Jesus, no matter if I am healthy or on my deathbed, I am going to follow you. When I went into the waters of baptism, I told Jesus, I will be with you whether I have money or whether I have nothing. When I came up out of the waters of baptism, I told him, from this moment on, till the moment that I take my last breath, I am yours. Are we committed to that still? Have we held on to that commitment? Verse 23. Paul says, whatever you do, do your work with all your heart, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Christ is not asking for part of your heart. Christ is not asking for half of my heart. Christ wants it all. If we are going to commit to him, that means we have to count the cost. Can I truly give up my earthly life for Jesus Christ? Can I give up the people in my life for Jesus Christ? Can I give up my job and my school and my sports and the things that I love to do for Jesus Christ? And maybe it won't come to that. Maybe we don't have to make those kinds of decisions. You know, maybe those things will never interfere with our walk with Christ. But when it comes down to it, and I've got some sort of thing in life that needs my attention more than Jesus needs my attention, then I put my priorities in the wrong order. And I've broken my commitment and said, I'm sorry, I can't come to your dinner. The difference is, dinner comes every night. But the story that Jesus is telling is talking about the last invitation. That last moment when Christ comes and he says, I sent you an invitation. I died on the cross for your sins. I was resurrected so that you would know what you have to look forward to. I ascended into heaven to prepare a place for you. And now I have come again to receive you to myself. We're only going to get one shot at that one. We're only going to get one chance to either say, yes, I'm ready. I committed. I'm there. Or we're going to say, I'm sorry. I bought a field. He's only coming once. And he expects all of what we have. As we read 1 Peter chapter 4 just a few minutes ago, you may have noticed a few similar things in there to what we saw in Colossians chapter 3. But who Peter is writing to is a little bit of a different audience. Peter is writing to people who are currently being persecuted, currently dying for the cause of Christ, being tormented, being tortured for the cause of Christ. And you know, we don't have to face that. And I think we might be at a disadvantage because of it. And you may say, oh, well, you know, we're persecuted for being Christians. You know, people don't like us. People make fun of us on the news. People talk about us behind our backs. I don't think that's going to hold a candle to the martyrs who had swords to their throat. And so I wonder, if I lived in that culture, if I was back in the first century and was one of the people who Peter was writing to, how would my life look? Would it last? See, because the reason people were being killed for being Christians is because they let people know. People knew who the Christians were. And when they would assemble for their first day of the week meetings, they often didn't know who was going to be back for the next one. Because when they would leave those Sunday meetings, they would go out into the world and they would cut off the sin and they would put on Christ. And they were totally committed to the point of death. And I wonder, if I lived in that culture and I left this Sunday morning meeting, would I be worried about coming back to the next one? Am I committed enough to be concerned about putting my life on the line for Christ? I think a lot of us would probably say, yeah, no, I would do that in a heartbeat. Well, yeah, that's because we don't have to face that. But also on a smaller scale, does my life show that? When I leave this place on Sunday morning, do the things that I do outside of these walls show people that I am committed to Christ? Jesus doesn't want your Sunday mornings. Jesus doesn't want your Sunday nights. Jesus doesn't want your Wednesday nights. He doesn't want 23 hours a day. He doesn't want 6 days a week. Jesus wants you, and he wants me, and he wants 100% of me, and he wants me 100% of the time. Am I committed to that? Have you counted the cost? Have you made that commitment? If you don't think you're ready to make the commitment, let me encourage you. Don't. I know that sounds kind of weird, someone encouraging you not to make a commitment to Christ. But Jesus said the same thing. He said, if you're going to be committed to me, you make sure you can do it. And when you're sure, when you know that you can give me your life, then you come to me. Have you counted the cost this morning? Are you ready to make a commitment? This morning, you can give your life to Christ in baptism. You can commit to him. You can be invested in him and come up out of the waters of baptism, ready to cut off the sin, to put on the new life, and be ready to say, till death do us part, Christ. The good news is that if you made that commitment and you've broken that commitment, we still have a shot while we're here. We still have a chance to make sure that we keep our reservation at the dinner of Christ. We have an opportunity now where we can pray for each other. We can pray with each other for forgiveness, for cleansing, for mercy, for grace. We can confess our sins to one another and know the love of Christ in this congregation. If you need to do either of those things, or if you need to just talk about, can I be committed? If you need to talk about, let's count the cost, we're here for you. We're ready to help you as we stand and sing.